I'd like to begin with a story. A man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell among robbers who beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest came by, and seeing the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite. He too, when he saw the man, passed by on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan. Seeing the man, he felt compassion, and he poured oil and wine on his wounds and placed him on his own animal and carried him to the inn. And there he stayed with him and cared for him that night. And in the morning, he went to the innkeeper and gave him 2 days' wages. Said, "Take care of this man. Whatever more it costs, when I get back, I'll repay." We've heard this story, and we will hear it again. We know this story. And in our previous lesson, we recognize that this is a story that was not told in a vacuum. That this was actually Jesus' response and answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" In this morning's lesson, we looked at that and recognized that that was the wrong question. The right question is, how do I prove to be a neighbor? And that ultimately Jesus' answer to the lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" was basically, well, who do you want to prove to be your neighbor if roles are reversed? Jesus refuses to put boundaries and limits. He refuses to make the command to love our neighbor easier than what God made it. And so we were challenged. But interestingly, when this story is done and Jesus asks his question of the lawyer, and the lawyer seemingly even chokes on it. He doesn't want to say it's the Samaritan, it seems to me. I have a friend who says I'm making too big of a deal out of that, but I just think it's interesting that his response is not, "Well, the Samaritan," it's "the one who showed him mercy." But then Jesus ends with this statement, "You go and do likewise." In other words, when Jesus was done with this story, he saw it as being a challenge, as being a call to action. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love our neighbors. And then he says, go do that. Well, what is it that he's telling us to go do? What kind of love is this? What love are we supposed to pass on to our neighbors, to the people we come in contact with? What love is it we hope to receive if roles are reversed? And when we dig into that question, we find out what I think is one of the most fascinating aspects of this entire story. And that is that when the lawyer gave his response back to Jesus, when he said, "Well, I think the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself," he wasn't pulling those two statements out of thin air. These were actually things that the law literally said. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This statement about loving your neighbor as yourself is found in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19. I'd like for us to spend some time tonight in these passages, in Leviticus 19 and the surrounding context, and understand what this love is. Before we look at that passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are love. You are the epitome of love. You are the example and model and guide for love. We pray that you would strengthen us, that we might love as you love. We are so thankful that you have loved us first, that you didn't wait on us to love you, but that you sent your Son while we were yet weak and sinful and ungodly, that we might see what love looks like, and that having seen your love, we might love in response. And that having seen what love looks like from you, we might turn to our brothers and sisters and those in our families and on a job and in our neighborhoods and in our classes at school, and that we might show that love to them as well. You have demonstrated to us what love is. Help us to demonstrate to the world around us that same lesson. Father, help us this week as we dig deeper into the story of the benevolent Samaritan, that we might love as he did in this instance, that we might do good to our neighbors. And that through that, your gospel may be taught. And others will be drawn into your kingdom as they understand what your love really is. Help us to love first in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, on our job, in our schools. Help us to have this next level kind of love that you have had for us and demonstrated in this passage. And by that, Father, we pray that you are glorified as we grow to be like you. Please fill us with your strength and your power that we might pursue this path. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son we pray. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, we see a section of scripture here that really was about the law's statement for loving your neighbor. And what fascinates me is how much of this passage really comes to bear in Jesus' story. That he not only masterfully prepared with the social culture that they were dealing with, as we learned this morning, with Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews and Samaritans, but that is masterfully prepared to draw to bear a next level kind of idea from this passage that we're looking at now. Read with me, if you will, beginning in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And in this passage, we see several connections to the story that I'd like for us to bring out tonight. And what I want us to consider as we're going through these passages and these connections is how the lawyer might have seen these things. The lawyer, dotting I's, crossing T's, figuring out the boundaries, wanting to know exactly how far he had to go in love. And then I want you to notice that the Samaritan in this story took it to the next level. And I'd like for us to consider, as we're done, as we're going through this process, and when we get done tonight, I want us to be challenged. Which kind of love am I pursuing? Which kind of love are you pursuing? Is our love more like the lawyer's? Or is our love more like the Samaritan's? What love is this? Let's begin at the beginning of our passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. The lawyer recognizes, no doubt, from this passage, that when I own a field, I've got to make sure to leave some things in the corners and on the edges so that those who are in need, those who are less blessed, those who are less fortunate, whatever way we want to describe it, they can come in and they can find what they need to help them. We recognize that takes place in the story of Ruth as she comes and gleans the fields in Boaz's field. This was a law among the Israelites to take care of the poor and the sojourner. The lawyer, no doubt, thinking in his mind, I've done that. In my field, there are grapes in the corners. In my vineyards, There are grapes that are left behind in my grain fields. There's grain left behind in my olive orchards. There's some left behind. And if someone has need, they can now go into my field and they can get those things that we've left behind so that they can be gleaned. But have you noticed what the Samaritan did when he came across this man? He took of his own oil and wine. The things that he had harvested and brought for himself that he could use from those orchards and those vineyards, he carried that with him. When he comes across the man and he sees him in need, no doubt, if he wanted to be concerned about the law, he could say, I've done what the law said. I've loved my neighbor. In my field, you'll see that those things are left. But this oil and wine, this was the oil and wine that I took for me. This was for my use. And yet, what does the Samaritan do? Rather than simply relying on the grapes and the olives that he's left in the field to show love for his neighbor, he takes what he had taken for himself and he uses it to show love to this man beaten on the road and pours out his own oil and his own wine to cleanse the wounds and to soften them so that they can be healed. He takes that love to the next level, using those things that are his. What a sacrifice that might be. How would a lawyer love? Well, a lawyer would say, well, here's what the law demands. I've done it. What the Samaritan says, here's somebody in need. I'm going to use what I have. I'm going to use what's mine. I'm going to sacrifice. Have you ever thought about where the bandages came from? I doubt he had a first aid kit. He probably took one of his own garments and ripped it apart so that he could use it to bandage this fellow. That's a next level kind of love. That's the kind of love that we need to have. We continue on in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's drop down to verse 12. In verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's my name. I am the God who is. I am the God who is with you. Don't profane my presence and my name. On the surface, this may not seem to connect to the story that Jesus has told us. And certainly, there's not anybody in the story that's taking an oath. But one of the things I can't help but think of are the priest and the Levite. And the fact that among the Jews, these were men who wore the name of God. And while they may not in this instance be taking an oath by his name or swearing by his name, they are wearing his name. They are the ones that we would think, as we look back, would be the examples of how to live by what God has said. I know the story is made up by Jesus, and Jesus doesn't tell us what kind of excuses they might have made, but as I think in my mind, a Levite and a priest, as they come across this man, and what kind of things they said to themselves to justify passing by on the other side, I can think of a couple of things. Why, I'm on my way to the temple. I'm on my way to perform my duty at the temple. And if this fellow were to die on me on the way, I would become unclean and I wouldn't be able to worship God correctly in the temple. They wore the name of God, but did they wear it honorably? By their very actions, as God's people, as God's representatives, they profaned the name of God when they passed by this fellow. No doubt, when we think about the Samaritan, here's a fellow that does not wear the name of God properly in worship. We know, as Jesus even dealt with other Samaritans, this fellow doesn't worship properly. He doesn't serve God the way he's supposed to. We shouldn't allow this Samaritan to be a model for us in every aspect of our lives. But here in this moment, he wears the name better than the Levite and the priest did. I think of a story I once read in a book about a young lady who was in high school. She was a Christian, according to the story. And some young man who was not a Christian at the lunch break worked up the courage to ask her out on a date. Some of you know what that takes. Some of us remember what that takes. He worked up the courage and he went to her, and in front of everyone there, she said, "I'm sorry. I don't date non-Christians." He was humiliated, embarrassed. He ducked his head and ran out of the lunchroom. In the next class period, the teacher was administering a test and stepped out of the room, and someone passed around a cheat sheet, and she took it. And someone noticing it said before the whole class, "Well, it seems like this girl who won't date a non-Christian will take a cheat sheet from one." Was she wearing the name properly? Or was she profaning the name? You see, the thing that we need to understand is that we're wearing the name of God, whether we're in this building, whether we're at home, whether we're on the job, whether we're driving down the street, whether we're in the classroom. And how we treat others demonstrates whether we honor the name that we wear or we profane the name that we wear. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you love your neighbor properly, it does not matter how you worship. What I am saying is if you don't love your neighbor properly, it doesn't matter how you worship. For us to think that we can come into this room and do a set of tasks accurately and biblically, but go out into the world and not care about our neighbors, that's just not true. We wear the name of Christ in here, and we wear the name of Christ in our relationships. And we must make sure that we wear that name with honor and with love. Loving our neighbors. It's a next level kind of love. In Leviticus 19 and verse 13, he goes on and says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him." Back in verse 11, he said, "You shall not steal." Well, this is an obvious connection to what goes on in this story. And you can imagine that the Levite and the priest, as they walk by, the lawyer, as he's thinking about his own love, would say, "Well, I mean, it's terrible that this guy's over here, and it's a real tragedy that this happened, but I didn't rob him. I'm not the one that stole from him. I'm okay." I mean, you got to think in your mind, somehow those guys justified passing by this fellow. I can understand. Well, yeah, that's sad. It's tragedy. But I didn't do it. But the Samaritan, when he walked by, he took that to another level. He didn't just justify himself and satisfy himself saying, "I wasn't the one who robbed him." He realized that if he left that man there, he might as well have been the one who robbed him. He might as well have been the one who had beaten him. He might as well have been the one who left him there half dead, because that's exactly what he would be doing, leaving him there half dead. He took it to the next level. He didn't merely say, "I'm not going to do any harm." He went to the next level and said, "When I can, I'm going to help, even if I wasn't the cause of the harm." That's a next level kind of love. And we see that the Samaritan pursues that kind of love. In verse 13, it continues in the latter half. "The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." If somebody works for you, you pay them. During this time, they had a little bit different structure than we usually do. Most of the time in our employment, we get paid weekly or bi-monthly or maybe monthly. There's a pay period that we go through. But for them, you went out into the field. At the end of the day, you got your money for that day's work, because that was how you were going to buy tomorrow's food. Give us this day our daily bread. That's why that idea is there, because they focus very much on it. I work today. I get paid today. I'll get to eat today. So he says, you don't keep their wages. You don't keep their wages till in the morning, because if you keep their wages, they're not going to get to eat tonight. So you pay them. You give them what is due. What I find interesting is that the Samaritan takes this to the next level. He didn't owe this man anything. But he goes to the innkeeper and he gives him 2 denarii. If your Bible is like mine, it actually has a footnote that corresponds with that. Have you ever noticed what it says a denarii is? A denarii was a day's wages for a common laborer. That's what a denarii was. What does he give this man? He doesn't just give him two coins. He gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages. Think about that. Now, I don't know what kind of financial situation the Samaritan was in. But are you willing to give up 2 days' wages for someone? You know, there's all kinds of messages just in the lesson to pay people what you owe them. Far too often, we try to get out of paying people what we owe them. I promise you, I used to be kind of dabbled in book publishing. I tried to sell books. I was terrible at it. And one of the reasons I was terrible at it is because I found out that brethren didn't want to pay for books. It's just the way it was. Hey, you know, we're brothers. We're brothers. Can you give me a discount? You ever done that? And look, that's fine. If a Christian wants to give you a discount, that's fine. But how come it never works the other way? How come we don't let the Christian merchant come to us and say, hey, we're brothers. Can you pay me extra? Yeah, isn't that interesting? We don't ever think like that. There's something to be said about the fact that we need to pay what we owe. But what the Samaritan does is he goes to the next level. He paid what he didn't owe. He did not owe this man love. He did not owe this man these days' wages. But he took his own days' wages and he paid them to this man, for this man, so that he could be benefited, so that he could be helped. That's a next level kind of love. It's the kind of love that we need to have. It's the kind of love that a lawyer would not pursue. Hey, I pay people what I owe. I don't owe this man anything. The Samaritan wasn't worried about what he owed. He was focused on what this man needed. We continue on and look in verse 14. In verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Think about that for a moment. Why might someone curse the deaf? Well, because the deaf wouldn't hear. The deaf wouldn't know that it was said, and they wouldn't know who said it. And so I could get away with it. Why might someone put a stumbling block before the blind? Well, because the blind wouldn't see. The blind wouldn't know. And so they could get away with it. What Moses says here in Leviticus 19 and verse 14 is, don't fear the deaf. Don't fear the blind. Fear the all-seeing, all-hearing God. Because the deaf may not hear you curse him, and the blind may not see you put the stumbling block, but God heard you, and God saw you. And that's who we're serving. Once again, the Levite, the priest, the lawyer, as he considers this man lying on the side of the road, helpless and hopeless, the Levite and the priest passing by on the other side, after all, that man couldn't do anything about it, probably doesn't even know that it's going on. But the Samaritan, he doesn't look around and wonder if anybody sees him. He just helps this person whether anybody sees him or not. And far too often, I know even in my own life, what we do is, will anybody notice? Maybe I can cut a corner here and nobody will notice that I wasn't taking care of this. Or maybe it's the other side. Well, I've got to take care of this because people will see. But the Samaritan, whatever his relationship was like with God, and again, I remember Jesus made this story up, so we can't take it too far. But we have a picture of a man who's not worried about who's looking. Who's not worried about who's seeing. Who's not worried about whether or not this man even knows that he's the one that takes care of him. You know, the fact is, that man may get up and leave the inn before the Samaritan comes back to take care of the bill. He may never really meet the guy who took care of him. But the Samaritan does it anyway. That's a next level kind of love that we need to pursue. In verses 15 through 16, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. The lawyer, no doubt, as he looks at this story, and the Levite and the priest sees this fellow, he says, well, not in court. I'm not standing up against his life in court. It's not because of my word he's being put to death. This happened to him completely separate and apart from me. So I'm good. I've loved my neighbor. I haven't done anything to hurt this fella. It's not me. In fact, again, I don't know what kind of things would have been running through the mind of the Levite and the priest, but some things that I can think of, because I know that I have thought these things before. Well, if this happens to this fellow, it must be God's judgment. These sort of things happen on people who don't live right. And do we ever make that kind of judgment? Maybe we're not in court and we're not dealing falsely and swearing a false testimony against someone's life so that they're caused to be executed because of our lying or because of our judgment, because of our partiality, because of our being bribed. But do we ever look at people who are in a bad way, whatever the politically correct terms that we want to use, less fortunate, less blessed, and sit back and say to ourselves, must be God's judgment. Maybe sometimes we even know how they got into the mess. Maybe we know that they got themselves into that mess. And we sit back, and while it's not in a court of law, we testify against their life as if we are judge and jury. You got yourself into this mess, get yourself out. I am so glad. I'm so glad that when the Father went to the Son and said, look at those people down there. They're in a mess. Let's do something about it. That Jesus didn't say, they got themselves into this mess, they can get themselves out. The Samaritan had a next level kind of love. He didn't sit back and try to figure out why in the cosmic realm of God's plans this happened to this man. He just saw a fellow in need. And he showed love to him. And he helped him. And he did not decide to be judge and jury of why this probably happened to this man. He just saw somebody in need. And he helped him. And he loved his neighbor. It was a next level kind of love. And finally we get to the last verse. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When I read this, it kind of surprises me that the lawyer asked the question to begin with, because I would think as a lawyer that I would have found what the law says about who my neighbor is. The sons of your own people. And yet I think the lawyer recognized, wow, if this means every other Jewish person out there, that's too much for me also. There's got to be a smaller boundary, surely. But boy, if we wanted to come up with a legalistic approach to who is my neighbor, there it is, the sons of your own people. And ladies, if I wanted to be really brutal about it, it's the sons of your own people. Not the daughters. Whew. That cuts out half the people. I don't have to love them. But the Samaritan, when he sees the man, he doesn't ask, is he one of my people? He just sees that he's one of God's creations. And he goes to that next level. He doesn't back up and ask what street he lives on, what neighborhood he came from. He didn't ask who his parents was or who his grandparents were. He didn't ask who he voted for in the last election or who he's planning to vote for in the next election. He didn't ask which college he went to. He just saw someone in need. And he loved him. And in doing that, he proved to be that man's neighbor. He didn't get out a measuring tape to see how far they lived from each other. He just loved him. He cared for him. And he demonstrated a next level kind of love. What kind of love is this? It's this kind of love. It's a next level kind of love. As we wrap up here, I just want to run through some statements. I want to run through some comparisons. I'm going to go through these quickly. If you're taking notes, you're not going to have time to write them down, but we can make sure that you get them if you want them later. You can get the CDs and pause it and write it down if you want. I'm just going to run through these because I want us to think about some comparisons. The lawyer kind of love versus this Samaritan kind of love. We're here to learn to love like this Samaritan, like he did in this instance. Again, I know that no Samaritan is supposed to be a model for us at all time. But in this moment, he set an example. And I'd like for us to think about the kind of love that he demonstrated. Lawyers versus good Samaritans. Lawyers love from obligation. Good Samaritans love from compassion and mercy. Lawyers love saying, "What did the law say I had to do?" Good Samaritans love from what is compassionate, what is merciful. Lawyers love as a means to gain blessing. Good Samaritans love because they have been blessed. Lawyers look for lines and limitations on their love. What are the boundaries? Who do I have to love? Remember that from this morning? Who can I get away with not loving? Good Samaritans take love to the next level. Lawyers seek to preserve their own good. Good Samaritans love with sacrifice. Lawyers see love as an event. Good Samaritans see love as a process. He wasn't just satisfied getting him to the inn. He then gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages and then said, "I'll be back to cover the rest." It was a process. Lawyers love by refraining from harm. Good Samaritans love by actively helping. Lawyers love in order to pay back. Good Samaritans love in order to give freely. Lawyers love those they judge worthy. Good Samaritans love those who need it. Lawyers love friends. Good Samaritans love even enemies. And lawyers believe their love for God makes up for not loving their neighbors. But good Samaritans know they don't really love God if they don't love their neighbors. What love is this? It's a next level kind of love. And that leaves us with a question. What love is yours? Will you pull out your songbooks, please? Number 829, is that correct?
Yeah.
Prepare to meet thy God, 829. This lesson's kind of hard for me because it's a challenge. It's a big challenge. I'll tell you, it's an easy lesson to preach that we should worship God without instruments of music. It's an easy lesson to preach that we should participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday and only on Sunday. Those are easy lessons to preach. Those are because, frankly, those are easy lessons to follow. Those are easy lessons to apply. This kind of love is not easy. And I have fallen short on it too many times. And only learning this from studying the parable of the Samaritan to find out how much even more afterwards I fall short of. And I think the problem is, and this morning's lesson and tonight's for me, is that I've discovered think I intimated in this morning also, that too often I really am approaching this question the way the lawyer did. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Give me the limits and the boundaries. Show me exactly what I have to do so I can get heaven. I'm going to do no more than that, but I'll do no less than that. Just show me the rules. Show me the limitations. Show me the boundaries, and I'll do my dead level best to get that done. That way I can go to heaven in the end. And the problem is, when I get done hearing this parable, what I hear from Jesus is the limits and the boundaries are more than I can bear. And what I've discovered, if I continue to try to follow this story like a checklist rule so that I can get myself to heaven, I might as well give up now. Because it is not going to happen. But when I understand ultimately that what this story explains is that Jesus saw me and he saw you beaten on the side of the road, and he stopped and he picked us up and he carried us to the inn and he treated our wounds and he said, I'll pay the price. When I remember that, then I'm motivated to love. When it's an attempt to try to get myself to heaven, after a while I just despair. I can't do it. But when it's a recognition that Jesus loved me first, and it becomes a motivation to turn around and try to bestow that blessing on whoever I'm in contact with, whenever I can, wherever I can. Not because I hope that it'll measure me up, but because I know God's done that for me. Becomes a different story. Let me ask you. Have you recognized what Jesus has done for you? Are you letting that motivate you? Or are you still trying to earn it? I promise you, you're not ever going to earn it. But you can receive it. And receiving it, you can let it change your life. And you can love as Jesus loved you. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you receive that love? Will you receive his sacrifice? Will you let him make the payment? If we can help you with that tonight, surrendering to the Lord, we're going to sing this song and we're going to invite you to come to the front. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in a new life, in a life that's motivated by Jesus' sacrifice to live like he did. If we can help you with that, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?